Before I get going, how many of you have already read No Compromise, Life Story of Keith Green? Okay, some of you haven't. And if you haven't, you need to. You really, really do. I get comments on this book all the time, everywhere I go. It's Keith's story. It talks about from when we were total heathens, which you don't want to hear that story. Well, I tell it, but I'm not going to have time to tell it today. But let me just tell you that we were very, very good at being really total heathens and hippies, et cetera, et cetera. And we lived together before we got married and got married before we got saved. And it's a wild story. God took us on a wild ride to put us into ministry. But it goes all through that up until the time that he and our two oldest children that were 2 and 3 died in a plane crash. And that was 1982. And young people love this book. So please get a hold of it. And if they run out, you can pick it up on our website. And the easiest way to get it is just www.melodygreen.com or keithgreen.com. or lessaysministries.org. All goes to the same place. And we have all the books, all the Keith's music. There's some in there, but not a lot. So I encourage you to pick this up, get it for a gift if you've already read it. It was rewritten a few years ago. And I have a whole shelf in my office, and I was putting everything together last week. It's in Korean, it's in German, it's going out in Russian, it's in Spanish, it's in Polish. It's all over. Blows my mind, and I get samples of the books, and it's all these funny letters and stuff, and I can't read them. Anyway, this is one that I can give away, and but there's a stipulation. I grabbed one that I couldn't put out to sell because there's only a few in there. I really wasn't prepared, and it's signed already, and it's signed to a lady named Joy. So if there's someone named Joy here who would like this book, it's for you. It says, Joy, may the Lord increase the anointing on your life and give you great joy. And I guess I was signing book for some people, and somehow this one got left behind. So you're welcome. And how many of you are familiar with our tracts? Or used to pass out our tracts and get them all over. You have a whole bunch. You can come stand and fan them out. Well, since our base closed in Tyler, Texas, a lot of you think we don't have them anymore. But they're also on the website. All of our articles and tracts are free. And if you go to our website and go to free articles, there's like over 100. And you can just download them, print them out, read them, use them for school study, use them. There's pro-life, there's prayer, there's holiness. We've got Lynn and Ravenhill stuff. We have just a ton of stuff. And if you want to get them and pass them out, then you can still order them from us. A lot of you don't know that. I guess get asked everywhere I go. So please know that they're there and they're free, and we want to serve the body of Christ by offering that kind of information. Well, how many of you know that you are at a dangerous conference? Have you figured that out yet? The attorney said so it must be true. I already had it written down, though. In fact, so much of the stuff I had written down has been said over the last 2 days. Every night I go home and go, okay, now what am I going to talk about? But you have not just entered a conference, you've kind of entered this force field. I spoke at this women's conference, it happens once a year, in November of 2001. And at that time it was down, two years ago. It was downtown in a big arena, and I got in a day early, 2 days early, 3 days early, so that I could get acclimated, see what God was doing. My first day in worship, just, you know, I'm relaxing, no responsibility yet. I come forward for an altar call, as I frequently do. Seems like every time there's an altar call, there's something God says, you need that. Oh, you need that too, but I just went forward last time. You need that one too. So I was forward at some altar call, and I hear I can't say it was the audible voice of God, but it was so clear that it was no mistaking. He said, I want you to move here. And I was like, you know, yeah, right. Yeah, sure, God. Like, I just got back to California. You know that. I'm a California girl. I'm by the ocean. I'm with all these friends I've known for like 25, 30 years. I'm barefoot all the time. You know, I'm sure this can't be God. I mean, I'm really rebuking it. And it's not that I didn't want to come, but, you know, I was born at Venice Beach. So it wouldn't leave me. And by that night, or really, I think by the end of that altar call, I was saying, well, okay, God, if it's you, you're just going to have to write it on the wall. And I'm not saying anything to anybody at all. Because I have too many friends here who are all going to go, oh, really? Oh, great. So I wanted, and I did not tell Jill Austin, who sat by me every day. I was staying at her house. I was visiting and staying at her house because we're very close. And all week she's going, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. Something wrong? No, I'm fine. You sure everything's okay? Yeah. Because she could tell, you know, I was processing something. There was something going on, and I wouldn't say anything. But I'm thinking, no, I got to hear this from God. So after about 3 or 4 days, God just about literally wrote it on the wall. I had a couple of intercessors praying. I said, don't tell anybody. And it became so clear that it was the Lord's will, as far as I could tell at that point. So I thought, well, I need to go talk to Mike and Diane Bickle if I think I'm supposed to move here. And I need to go talk to Floyd McClung if I think I'm supposed to move here. I need to submit it to him. They're probably going to say, no, this isn't a good time. You know, we're moving buildings and it's just too much going on. Why don't you wait a year or two? So made appointments with both of them. I wanted to make sure that I was fairly sure first. Made appointments, sat down. Everybody's like, yes, this is great. So I went out with Diane looking for a place to live and found a little spot that I wanted to live in. And there wasn't anything available. So I fasted and prayed this one day and drove around. It's just a little tiny little lake. For those of you that, you know lakes, this was, it's like a little pond, but it's really nice. It has water on it. I thought, if I could be on water, maybe. And a house came up that day, and someone called their office. And they said, we have a buyer. So within about a week of coming as a speaker, I'm praying for a house. I leave here mid-November. By the end of January, I'm here with a new house. And I've moved to Kansas City. So this is a dangerous conference. You never know what God's going to do or say to you. God might be calling some of you here or some of you to some place he's been putting in your heart. But it's not safe. I'm surprised so many of you came today. I was excited to really speak today, but nervous because this is the first. Could this podium be any bigger? I just really, I mean, and I say, no. This is big. This is like a dual podium. It's good for all your notes, but I was a little nervous because this is the first time. A lot of you already know, I got sick earlier this year. I had a stroke on March 1st. And this is the first time that I've done anything public since then. So I thought, I hope I don't fall. I fall down my stairs at home quite often, and so I'm not even going to attempt, like, you know, running up and down these stairs. My hand's a little funky. This one doesn't work quite right yet, but God's been healing it. He's been faithful to me. So I thought, I hope I can even, like, shift through my notes. But I'm excited to speak to you because of all the wonderful things God's doing. And this really is a change in time and a change in season. This is not life as normal. I've known the Lord almost 30 years. I've been walking with Him, and we've come into a different time. God's doing different things, and God really is calling forth His women, which is exciting that you're here, because when He called me forth, there weren't too many women in ministry that I knew about, maybe two or three or four. I'm sure there were more. Most of them were on the mission field. But in America, there weren't a lot of, you know, well-known women who were out preaching and teaching and doing that type of thing. And so I was terrified because I didn't want to displease the Lord. But at the same time, I knew God's call, and I, you know, didn't really ask for it. It happened through a tragedy, through my husband's death. And that was in 1982. He was 28 years old. And his records were at the top of the charts. But more than that, more than like selling albums, that wasn't the big deal. The big deal was really almost like a movement. You know, there was something being spoken forth, that he was speaking forth, that were catching people on fire and bringing Christians to repentance and getting people to serve God, not just with their lips, not just by coming and sitting in a pew, but with their hearts and their attitudes and going for it and going for the lost and really, you know, being serious, not just messing around, not just religion as usual. And it was making a big, big dent. It was blowing us away, what God was doing through His ministry. And we were one. I was never doing anything up here. Until the last tour we did. And in the last tour, he was like, "Melody, you need to be, you know, doing more. You need to come up with me." He said, "Why don't you do the announcements? Why don't you get up and do the announcements before I come out?" And I was like, "Well, okay." And so, you know, I mean, you're at a concert, it's set up different. You know, the stage is bright, the audience is dark. When it's set up like that, you can't see the audience. You're standing right here, you can't see in front of you. You don't know if there's 200 or 2,000. Well, by that time, there were 8,000 to 10,000 people at his concerts. They were in big arenas. And I would get up and go, "Hi, my name is Melody Green." I had that written on a piece of paper, actually, because I make notes that make anybody sick, and then I don't look at them. But I mean, I really had it written down in case I forgot. "Hi, my name is Melody Green. I'd introduce who one of the guest people was going to be. I'd talk about don't come up and take pictures, and there's babysitting in back because we had a team of babysitters and all that, and say these little things, and I'd get down and introduce Keith. And, you know, afterwards he'd say, "Could you be more funny?" I was like, "No, I don't know." He goes, "Well, make a joke. Go out and make a joke. How about if you go out and say, 'Hi, I'm Keith Green.'" I'm like, "Keith, that's not funny." "No." "Well, just loosen up. Can you loosen up a little bit?" So I did that all through that tour, and I mean, I was stiff as a board, but it kind of got me up in front of people. And then we had this tragedy hit us, which was this small plane crash. It was a private plane. We had a pilot that was part of our ministry. Keith wasn't flying, but there was a family visiting. They had 7 kids and Keith. They were coming through to start a church. We were in East Texas. And Keith wanted to take him up, show him the area where we were, because it was really pretty. And this family had promised their kids a plane ride. So it was just one of those really fast things, you know. "Oh, we're going up. We're all going up." And, you know, when you're a mom, we talked a lot about motherhood. You know, as a mother, when your house is noisy and you can't stand it, you know your kids are probably okay. So I have my 2-year-old daughter, Bethany, and my 3-and-a-half-year-old son, Josiah, and my 1-year-old, all in the house and with someone who helped me with the kids. And, you know, and so there's babies and crying and get off your brother, get off your blah, blah, blah. Keith comes running in, runs out the door. Suddenly everything is quiet. And, you know, as a mom, you go, uh-oh, everything is quiet. Why is it so quiet? So I went running out the front door, and Josiah and Bethany were climbing into the car with Keith to go up on this flight. And I was thinking, oh, no, you know, I don't want them to go. But, you know, split-second parody. If I try to pull them back, Keith is going to go, don't be silly. If I try to get them out, they're going to scream and cry. I'm going to have a mess on my hands. Keith won't let them go anyway, you know. So they take off and go. And the plane didn't come back. It crashed. It crashed right after takeoff. They went up right after liftoff. And the pilot had been flying another plane all day. We had two little ones. And they had different takeoff and landing. And it was a fast day. And they were in a hurry. And it just didn't get enough lift. And plane crashed. And so I got to the scene, finally, just running through the woods of East Texas, uncleared woods, and realized, oh my gosh, you know, everybody was there before me. I mean, everybody, the whole ministry, you know, 100 people. We're all standing around quietly, this big burnt patch. And I was going, well, is that our plane? Yeah. Did you search the woods? Does anybody get thrown out? Yep, we searched woods. You know, nobody. So I was like, just very quiet. So people started coming up to me and asking me, do you know who was on the plane? Because nobody really knew. And I knew exactly. And that was the beginning of a whole phase of life for me that I didn't expect. I didn't ask for, and it was out of my control. And it was like the rug just getting pulled out from underneath my feet. And I was pregnant at the time. I was about 6 weeks pregnant, newly pregnant. And in the book, I talk about this last conversation Keith and I had, which, looking back at it now, was incredibly prophetic. He starts saying, well, if I don't come back, you know, raise up Rebecca to be a woman of God. That was my youngest. And I was like, well, if I have a boy, do you want me to name after me? I mean, we're shouting like, you know, we're in Texas, so it's a good amount of space. But, you know, calling back and forth, what should I name? Baby after you if you die? No, it's okay. You know, we're having this conversation. I'm like, and nothing is dawning on either one of us. And that, you know, maybe we should take a second look at this little flight. But when they didn't come back, that conversation haunted me. And I thought, you know, how could I not have noticed? How could Keith not have noticed? He's the minister, you know. He's the prophetic one. Why didn't he, you know? And it just was an odd thing, but nothing quickened in our spirit, you know. And, you know, and I never had any teaching on the prophetic. I mean, this was 1982. I didn't know anything about it. I just knew sometimes God said things, and I thought maybe they were him or maybe they were me, and then I had to see if they would happen or not to figure it out. But there was nobody paving a way. So I went through a really terrible time of loss. I mean, I can't even put it in words. There's no words for it. Those of you that have lost loved ones, you know, there just aren't words. It was a nightmare every day for a very long time, a very long time. But I had something built in me through Keith's ministry, through Leonard Ravenhill's ministry, who was our neighbor, through the Salvation Army, because we read all their books, that was very strong, that wasn't, if something bad happens, you know, you must be out of God's will, or you must have blown it, or you're not probably really saved because God protects you through everything. And if something really bad happens, then where was God? Like, what, out to lunch somewhere? Oh no, I forgot. Shoot, I lost my watch for 1 minute and plane crashes. I didn't mean for that to happen. I did think God made a big mistake, though. I mean, I told him, and he listened. I thought he made a huge mistake. I kept saying, you should have taken me. Why did you take Keith? You should have taken me. Because, you know, what am I doing? What am I doing for you? Keith's the one. His records are all over the world. He's the one people are coming to see. Thousands are getting saved every night. Recommitments. I mean, what did I do? Run sound? And you know, we wrote songs together. But, I mean, I wasn't the one up singing them. So I couldn't figure it out. It's a stupid thing to say, like, oh, you know, I guess he was sitting up there trying to go, need one of those greens today. Let's see. Which one should, meeny, meeny, miny, mo. Let's see. I don't know. Keith Melody. Oh, Keith, I guess. The amazing thing was I felt God's presence so strongly. As I left the site of the crash, which was coming out of this wooded area and being lifted over this barbed wire fence because it crashed on the property next to us. The firemen were just coming in, the rescue team. They took one look at me, and they said, and I must have been a mess by then, they said, oh, good, they're survivors. And he thought I was a survivor. And I said, no. I said, actually, no one survived. And I just left, you know. And what that meant to him, what that meant to me were two different things. You know, suddenly I was on my own. How am I going to hear God without Keith to tell me what he's saying? I'd never been a Christian, not married. Then I thought, okay, there's a lot of single Christians out there, and they manage, you know, they manage to walk with God. It must be possible. And through that whole time, the Lord's presence was so strong in my life, I mean months and months and years, that I could, he was blanketing me and helping me get through a time I didn't think I could get through. I know I didn't do it in my own strength. But I learned to be honest about my feelings, and I learned, you know, I was always the one that was leaving the meeting crying. That happened for about 2 or 3 years, you know. I was always the one who couldn't get through worship without blubbering. And, you know, ending up on somebody's shoulder. But, you know, I went, but I didn't get through it. And, you know, there came a time when I was really tired. I wanted to, you know, I'm really tired of always being the one that's needy, you know. But the truth of the matter is that I was. And I needed other people to help me. I needed other people to help me carry this cross I had to carry. And a few things I want to talk to you about that the Lord's been putting on my heart that haven't already been shared. I keep modifying. It's great. Is that we all have our crosses to bear. And Jesus, it's made very clear to us, and I'm going to read you a few scriptures. This is out of Matthew 10. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It's Matthew quoting Jesus. And again, as they were coming up, they found a man. Oh, okay. I'm a little ahead of myself. But we all have a cross to bear, and it says, and the Bible tells us we're not worthy of following Jesus if we don't carry our own cross. That we're through life, there are things that are going to happen. Just because, you know, we live in a fallen world and things are going to happen. We're going to get sick, someone we love is going to get sick. We're going to die, someone we love is going to die. We're going to be in financial problems. We are going to. It goes on and on. There are things that come our way that sometimes we have no control over. And it's in those times that we have to hang on. And what Lorna said about, she just sees me hanging on. You know, literally, that's all I did. That's all I did. I just refused to let go. And what I found out in the end, that I wasn't the one hanging on anyway. It was Jesus hanging on me. And if I let go, he still would have had me. But I just, when you do all that you can do to stand, you stand. And we've been going to battle. You guys have been released. There's been so many meetings. You've responded. You're going, you're going to write books. You're going to take nations. You're going to write songs. You're going to lead. You're going to do your anointing. You're going to do the things that God's called you to do. You've all made commitments to do that already. Maybe some things that I can share can help equip you, because there will be trials as well. There will be hindrances that come up, some from men, and I mean that generically, people, mankind, some from Satan, some just, who knows where it came from, it just happened. And it's in those times that we have to stand. It's in those times when it's hard to stand, that that's all we can do is just stand in our faith. We stand in our faith. I knew God was good. I said, God's good, and I'm not dead, and Keith is. Must mean God's got something for me to do. You know, I mean, I couldn't figure it out because Keith was doing so much, but I was left. And within 2 months of that crash, we started on a tour with a video of Keith, his last concert. It was a missions message that we had gotten when we were in Europe through being at Homestead and in Amsterdam with Floyd McClung and Greece. And we went to different places and saw kind of the mission field, the dearth, lack of people full of faith and fire in those countries, reaching out to people. And it was just Europe, you know, it wasn't like the third world, which I've been to now. I've been to 30 nations or over. And I'm like, boy, we got that missions call so strong just from being in Europe. That's amazing to me. But we did. And I told God, oh God, well, how's this missions challenge going to get out now that you put in our heart? And who's going to say it? Who's going to do it? And God showed us a way to put it together where Keith was preaching on this big screen, one of his last messages, and I got up and shared every night. And we went across the country. And I was pregnant, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I shared till I was about 2-3 weeks from my delivery date. And I had to take a little time out. But I was a mess, but I felt like, I am not going to let the enemy get the glory on this one. I am not. He took Keith, or God allowed it, whatever happened. I don't know theology. Keith's in heaven with Jesus. How bad is that? But we miss him down here, okay? And he was making a difference, and we're going to raise missionaries up from all over the world. Now who's going to do it? So the Lord said, well, you are. So we did this tour for 8 months. And I meet people today that are on the mission field because they came to one of those concerts or read one of the tracts on missions because they were there when they were 12 or 13. They waited till they got out of college, went on the mission field. I mean, you never know the seeds you're planted. But again, you know, I was at the Hello, I'm Melody Green stage when I started doing this. So I had reams of notes about the plane crash. We called them Keith Green Memorial Concerts. And we had them all over. And if you were at any of those, some of you, okay. If you missed it, we have it on video. They're really good. It's a powerful, powerful missions message with a lot of footage of Keith in a concert. But we went all over, and I shared probably for a half hour, 45 minutes, and talked about, you know, look, I'm okay. God is faithful. I don't understand it, but you know, we're going to go through hard times, but we have to focus on what God's given us to do. And later after that, I ended up getting this call to work in pro-life. And had written some articles, which were out in tracts. The last time I checked, there are close to 20 million tracts that are distributed. And I mean, I showed up in Israel, they met me at the airport. Here's one in Hebrew, you know, it's in Japanese, it's all over. I've met women that have come up to me with their sons who are like big strapping football players and said, like, I want you to meet Bill. I was on my way to get an abortion when somebody handed me your tract. And I stopped. Who knows how many babies were saved? Who knows how many babies were saved because people were faithful to pass out those tracts and give them to their friends? I mean, the Lord used me to write it, but I didn't hand them a tract. You know, the body of Christ was moving and had a vision and a goal for life. And I never would have dreamed I would have been doing something like that. I ended up meeting with President Reagan twice. I met with President Bush. I was in D.C. all the time. Our ministry organized a petition to go to Congress for them to outlaw abortion. And through the network of the body of Christ, us sending them out and them sending them back kind of thing, we got almost 3 million signatures. And I took them to D.C. and I was able to hand President Reagan, like, you know, a stack about this big and thank him for his pro-life stand. And then they were placed in the Library of Congress. You know, I was this hippie chick that was like doing nothing and met this guy, musician, and we got saved. And I never thought I'd be doing much more than really supporting Keith. I wasn't looking for a ministry, except I wanted to sing with him. That I wanted. But that didn't ever work out, and it was the right thing because he was just so powerful the way he is. You don't know what God's going to do with you. When events change, when things happen that are tragic and terrible and they shift your life, you know, if you endure, you endure that time. You go through it with faith and, you know, apprehend that grace of God to get you through. It could be the most painful thing you're going through. You cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel. You cannot. You cannot. I didn't see the light at the end of the tunnel after Keith died for probably close to 3 years. You know, I was just kind of a walking zombie. But I was getting up and doing things, and then I'd go back and cry and fall apart and be a mess and then get up and do something because I was determined. I was determined. I stuck a stake in the ground that Keith got taken out. The things that were on our hearts was my message too. It was things that were birthed in both of our hearts. Well, doggone it, I'm going to say it then. I might not say it as good. I might not say it as powerful. I might not say it in the same way. You know, I can't be Keith. I don't even have curly hair, you know. But I can say it. I can make the effort and see what God's going to do with it. As you go through difficult times, you have to stand. I remember getting told once, I don't know whether it was China. I just remember hearing this in my early days as a Christian. Because everything when I got saved was, you know, Jesus is coming back in 12 and a half minutes. If I went to the market with Keith and we got lost and he was down another aisle and I didn't see him, you know, for a minute, I'd start looking and I didn't see him on the next aisle. It's like, I knew it. I knew God. He got raptured. I knew I wasn't saved. I know. Now I'm going to have to sit here and go through the tribulation. He's in heaven with Jesus. And, you know, it took me years to believe I was really saved because I was so bad. I had such a bad past. But God redeems us. And the Bible says that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. It wasn't like, whoopee, put me on, guys. You know, he endured it. It was painful. He suffered for hours and hours. Read medical reports on them. They're available on what happens when you're crucified, how torturous it is. The cross was an instrument of Roman torture, dreaded instrument. It wasn't like, you know, a firing squad would have been pretty nifty, you know. That's the way to go, or just sort of go off in your sleep. But just hanging naked, being mocked, hanging naked right at the crossroads of your city, and slowly suffocating in pain. What Jesus endured for us is so that we can endure. When we come to those points where we feel like we're being crucified, where we are suffering, when we are betrayed, when things shift in our life and the rug gets pulled out, when we get divorced, when our parents get divorced, when we're in an abusive family and we finally get free. I mean, there's tons of stuff. We are not, it's not like when we get saved, we enter this little bubble that says, okay, now everything will be perfect. Everything is just going to be nifty because now you have Jesus and nothing bad is going to happen to you. The Bible doesn't say that, but it says Jesus will be with us through everything, that he'll be with us, that he stores up our tears, that he gives us grace. And we must stand in adversity. And the great thing is that it's Jesus' strength, because when we're weak, he is strong. And, I mean, everything was going my way, Keith's way. I mean, we were at the top of the world, you know. I mean, we were like Christian royalty, you know. I mean, you get chauffeured in, you get picked up at airports, taken out to dinner. You know, you get to hang out with all the leaders. You get to go on TV programs and radio shows. You know, everybody's nice to you. You get all the good seats at the places. You get to go backstage and meet everybody. You know, it was fun. It was really fun. We loved it. Not like in a ooh way. What can I say? Not in a greedy way. Like we're better. Keith hated the star treatment, but we were flying high. God was using us in a powerful way, and it really crashed and burned in that one day. But out of the ashes, you know, I ended up with two beautiful daughters, my one-year-old who couldn't run after Keith and get in the car, so she was home with me, and I was pregnant when he died, and God carried me right through that pregnancy. Rachel was born healthy and strong, had a ton of prayer, and being a single mom, you know, wasn't a piece of cake all the time because you're always failing. As a single mom, you always feel like you're failing because if you're working, you're not with your kids. With your kids, you should be working, you know. We go through that anyway as mothers, but when you don't have that other half there that is there with you and has that same bond as you do to your children, it's hard. It's really hard. You try to be mom and dad, but you can't because you're really a mom. And, you know, you're just praying that God's going to make up for every dumb thing you did and everything that you left out that your husband probably would have thought of, but you didn't. And, you know, and now they're going to be off balance and strange. You know, my kids are not off balance and strange. Well, except every once in a while. But, you know, I have my days, too, to talk to them. They have to put up with me. My kids are great. And I've been amazed to see how God is so faithful to fill in the things that I couldn't give them or couldn't do for them or didn't have in myself to give them. He did it through other people in their lives. He did it through friends that became aunties and good friends to them. And he did it through, well, it was mostly through my women friends, but some men in the families that we became close to. They were there for them as kind of a father figure. And he was faithful to do that because so that they didn't have to suffer. Now they have suffered. They had never known their dad. And they go all over. They used to travel all over with me. And, you know, constantly have people come up to them. Your dad changed my life. Your dad had the biggest impact on me. Well, that is wonderful for a child to hear. But on the other hand, it's like, You know, everybody knew my dad but me. People met my dad, talked to my dad, had dinner with my dad. People went to my dad's concerts. I didn't get to go. I don't remember anything. You know, how fair is that? You know, we are all dealt a hand. At some point, things are not fair. Things are, they're just not. And what are we going to do about it? It's how we get through. It's not the thing that happened. It's how we respond and how we make it through. It's not our destination, which is heaven. That's my destination. I'm going to be really glad to get there. But God's not done with me here yet. I thought he was earlier this year. Thought I was going to get to go. I'll tell you a little bit about that before I close. But my destination is heaven. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through. We can't forget that. We can't forget that we're not living for the present. That we are serving Jesus. We're lights on a hill. We are living for eternity. This is not our home. We are aliens. We're strangers passing through. And we get caught up in life, which is fine. I do. I know you do. And doing the good things or going through the bad things, whatever we're doing, it's all consuming. And we forget sometimes, this is not it. This is not it. Keith is in heaven. He's going to be there when I get there. You know? My kids are in heaven. I'm going to see Josiah and Bethany when I get there. Leonard Ravenhill is up there with them. I have other friends who are up there. They're all up there before me. They can give me a tour when I get there. Keith will be like, I found all the great places to eat. That was his big thing. Oh, and this is the way you order it. You don't have it like that. You have it like this. So, you know, I have a hope. I have a future. God showed me I had a future and a hope. Ladies, you are here. You are breathing. You are alive. Aren't you glad to be alive?
Yes.
Aren't you glad to be alive?
Yes.
Okay, one more time. Aren't you glad to be alive?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I'm glad to be alive. About 5 or 6 months ago, I didn't know if I was going to be alive much longer. I had been sent out. From IHOP to go to Cyprus. And I was there for 2 weeks, and then in New York for a week to teaching, and then I went to Los Angeles for a week to speak at the Call LA. And it was a day before I was going to come home here. And I woke up, I was staying at a friend's house, and she had planned a get-together, because you know how it is if you go where you used to live, you have a lot of people you need to see, and there's no way you can just do it. So it was like, let's have a party. I said, can you have a party for me? And let's invite everybody that's in town, and I'll get to see everybody at once. And plus, most of my friends all know each other, or I've made sure that they do. So it's really fun when we get together. So I fly home Sunday, it's Saturday. I jump out of my friend's bed Saturday morning, my daughter's bed. Ooh, I run into the kitchen, get my coffee. And their son is there, Gabe, big Gabe. So I start talking to Gabe, and suddenly I'm not making a lot of sense, and my voice sounds really funny. And I'm thinking, oh, I shouldn't have stayed up so late. I start telling Gabe, okay, I need my coffee. Don't trust anything I say until I have my coffee. You know, and I get my coffee, and I'm thinking, what, my voice sounds funny to me. I leave, go to the other room, just then his mom, Donna, my girlfriend, comes in the door. And we're talking for a second, and she looks at me. She goes, Melody, does your mouth always go down like that on that side? And I went, I don't know. I said, but I sound funny. And she goes, well, let's go to the mirror. She's so tactful, really. She's a lovely person, and she's so tactful. I have friends that went on, oh, my gosh, go look at yourself. Your whole face is falling down. Oh, what's wrong with you? But she's very, just very lovely and very, really proper. She said, well, let's just go to the mirror and, you know, look. you know, tell me what you think. And I'm like, looking in the mirror, and this whole side of my face is just like slack. So we call the doctor. My doctor's out of town. I see this other doctor. I go in, and he thinks it's Bell's palsy. So he prescribes me all this medication. I go to the market, buy like $200 worth of drugs. I'm pushing my cart, and I keep running it into the wall. And I had some weakness on my left side, and they said, well, that's normal. It'll go away. It might get a little better or a little worse. So Donna says, do you want to cancel the party tonight? I mean, we've got 30 people coming. And, I mean, you're really not feeling well. And I said, nah. I said, these are friends. If you can't be sick in front of friends, you know, who can you be sick in front of? And I wanted to see them. So they came, and it's this huge barbecue. I start to eat. I can't eat. And then it started getting really bad. Then I'm walking across the living room. Hey, everybody, what's going on? And I fall over. So I'm laughing because it's Bell's palsy. And by the next morning, I got up. And I kept trying to get out of bed, and I kept falling. I fell about 6 times. Donna's hauling me up. I couldn't get up because my whole left side was out. And she's like this tiny little petite, thin, darling woman. And she's strong, so she is pulling me up. And I'm supposed to go home that day. And I don't go. I'm thinking I got to go home because if I change my ticket, it's going to be expensive. But I'm probably going to need a wheelchair. What am I going to do when I get to my house? It's all stairs. Anyway, I can't even get out of bed that Sunday. By Monday, you know, my hand's all up like this. So my doctor is back in town, so he sends me straight to get an MRI, you know, a brain scan, and they came back, we're sorry. No, there's nothing in there. No. No. No brain. No. They went to get a brain scan, and they sent me straight to a neurologist because I had had a stroke. And so I'm sitting in his, you know, the waiting room of his office at the window in a wheelchair. And the nurse is saying, you know, we need to wait. You know, it'll be a few minutes. And I find myself, I'm losing it. I'm so losing it right now. I'm losing it. So I start to cry. And then I break down. I am sobbing. I am bawling. There's kids in the waiting room. There's people. And I hear them saying, it's okay. The lady just doesn't feel good, you know. So they put me right in the hospital. And I was in the hospital for about a month. And I know you guys have been in the hospital. It's fun, right? They were doing therapy on me, like I had to have speech therapy. So if you don't understand anything I say and you think maybe it's you, it's probably me. I just release you because my words were kind of garbled. And then occupational therapy for my hand and my arm, and then physical therapy for my leg. And my occupational therapy was fun because I got to where I could like do cones. I was sitting there doing cones with my left hand, and you know, and I liked my occupational therapist a lot. And you know, you got to get a shower every couple of days, and a nurse would come and take me. One day, my occupational therapist walks in, and he says, "Oh, you're scheduled for a shower today." And I thought, "Oh, bummer," you know, because I really wanted to work on my hand. And he starts pushing me down in the shower, and I'm going, "Oh, no, this is not happening to me." It happened to me. You get so humiliated in a hospital. You know, you're just so, you're a number. You're how many liters of urine and what your blood pressure is and if you made a BM. And, you know, you just, they're checking on you every 2 hours. But I was glad to be alive. And I was glad it wasn't worse. And I was glad it was on the side of my brain that it was on, which meant it didn't affect my mind, just affected my body. Although some of you may beg to differ, but so in that time, I really had to reassess some things, you know. And this is a good question. I think we could do a check on ourselves, too. I thought, if I would have died, what would I have left undone? What is it that God was asking me to do that I didn't do because I was afraid to and I wouldn't step out? What is it that would have been part of my destiny, but because I was, you know, for whatever reasons, in crisis or afraid or just could not do it, did not do it. And I really had to get my priorities in order because I thought, I don't know how much time I have left, you know. And I got out after a month, and then I had another stroke 2 months later and went back in. That one was hard. It affected me again, but that was hard because it terrified me. That second one terrified me because the other one I thought, well, I'm doing pretty good. I think I'll get my speech back and, you know, and I think I'll be able to walk again because I couldn't walk and pretty sure about my hand, but not totally, but, you know, I'm going to make it. I was up for the fight. After the second one, I got the snot kicked out of me. I really did. I was like, I can't do this. I don't have it in me. I'm going to work another 2 or 3 months and have another stroke. And then, you know, and then it's going to be worse. And I'm just going to be a vegetable. And I'm going to be paralyzed and I'm going to lay in a bed and drool. And I'd much rather go be with Jesus. But I'm going to have to do this thing. I mean, I was really frightened at that point. And I didn't have the faith, you know, to really feel like, okay, you pull out of it. It took me a while. It took me about another month. I was in the hospital another 5 days. It took about another month to be able to feel that I was going to be able to make it. Start to get my faith built up. And the biggest part of that was my friends and my family. My kids were there. They came out. They've been with me. They are with me right now. They've sacrificed quite a bit of their lives to be with me right now and help me. And I still do need some help. But it was my friends and my family who came in and saw me and painted my toenails, put my makeup on, did my hair, told me jokes, kept me entertained, kept me laughing, brought me scriptures, prayed for me, told me God wasn't done with me yet. My faith was built up by those around me. And that is where, when we have a cross to carry, we have to carry our cross. But sometimes when it gets too heavy, Jesus steps in and sends people to help us, just like he sent the man, Simon from Cyrene, to help him carry his cross that he was going to die on. You know, even Jesus needed help. So, you know, you're going to have to carry your burdens. They're going to happen. We're going to suffer. It's not... I love this scripture. I was in this scripture a lot when I was first a Christian. It's out of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You know, like, what's going on? I'm not having a good day. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice in exultation. And I think God allows us to share his sufferings. They might not be on a cross, but it might feel like it is. It might feel just as bad. You can't get off of a cross, you're nailed on. You get in situations you cannot get out of. It's just what is right now. You can't change it with anything you do. You know, you just have to endure. You just have to be patient, stand with God, you know, pray, fellowship, ask God for grace, and believe that God is still good, even though these things are happening. that He has your best, that He will have eventually a redemptive purpose, that He doesn't let anything fall to the ground. I don't think God brings terrible things upon us so that we can learn. I think that terrible things happen to us, and the Lord takes what He can use to grow our character, to make us understand more of His character. When I lost my son, I knew what it felt like to lose an only son. And I didn't willingly give him, but I thought, oh boy, if I feel this way about losing my son, how did the Father do that? What did it cost Him to send Jesus and willingly give His only son for us? It was just unimaginable to me, because I had just had a little taste of losing my son, and I would have done anything to get him back. We partake in those sufferings in different ways, but we have to stand. We have to stick a stake in the ground and just decide. And really, people think often that I'm really like this super Christian, because, you know, I've walked through a lot of things and I'm still standing. And all I can say is I'm not a super Christian. All I can say is I'm here by the grace of God. I'm too stubborn to just throw in the towel. I'm just too stubborn to throw the towel in. And He's too stubborn to let me go. And if that's where it is, it is not through. I'm such an amazing believer. I believe, and I know that God is good and God's faithful. And I know He is good and faithful to you, as well as He is to me, as well as He is to everyone that He's called by His name and that He loves. I think the older you get, the more you realize a lot of life is about endurance, just enduring. And, you know, that might sound like kind of a down message. I hope it doesn't, because we have to have that courage to endure. We have to have that strength to endure. We have to, even now, my days are not so great. I mean, I get up every morning, I have to force myself, really, to get out of bed, because I get tired easily. And I have to force myself get dressed. And if I'm going to go down to IHOP, I have to take a shower and get out of my pajamas. Unless they want to change the rules for me, I don't know. I don't know. Is there a dress code at IHOP? I'm not sure. I don't know. But there's certain things that I have to do to get myself to a place where I can be touched and I can be fed. And when I first came back from California, I was totally gung-ho on moving back to California. Oh, that's where I'm from. I was raised at the beach. You know, I have good friends there, just like I have good friends here. It's warm and sunny, and there's the ocean and the sunset. And the thing that God told me when He called me here 2 years ago was, you don't need the ocean, Melody. You need the oil. You come to the oil. You get yourself into the oil. And I wasn't so obedient that first year. The first year I was here, I had just moved into a house. I was painting and carpeting. And my daughter was getting married, one of my daughters. And I can't say I partook of a ton of oil that first year. And here I was already, you know, but the ocean is back there. And I, you know, I went to Mike again. And to Floyd, and I said, I'm praying about moving back to California. Would you pray with me? I'm not sure it's the Lord. I don't really know, but, you know, I would like to. And it took about 2 weeks of being back here, which I knew I had to be back here before God would really show me. But it was so clear that I'm where God wants me. And that, okay, this is the year you're going to get into the oil. This is the time. This is my time. This is your time. Wherever you are, this is your time to rise and shine. Stand through your trials. Stick a stake in the ground. I shall not be moved. Everything may fall apart around me, but I am standing with Jesus. And if I end up however I end up, I'm going to trust that He's going to bring me through this thing. And I'm going to come through and see the other side. I am going to see the light of dawn. I'm going to see the joy set before me. And if he doesn't, if I die, if they die, if I lose my house, if this happens, we're pilgrims and strangers passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through. This is not all it is. And when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and go, man, I worried about so many stupid things. Why did I sit there and, instead of getting off my behind and getting going while I had a chance to really serve God on earth. This is the time to serve God. This is the time to operate in our giftings. This is a time to stand. It's been said, but things are getting worse. I mean, I'm not an alarmist. I'm not one of those people that always runs around, it's the end is near, I just know it. I mean, everybody's been saying that since I've been saved, But I watch the news, and I watch the seasons, and things are a lot worse today than they were when I was a teenager, when I got saved. There's a lot more going on. The world is wickeder. The world is more freely wickeder. It's more blatantly wickeder. It's really bad out there. There's a lot going on that's wicked. There's a lot our kids are seeing that we were never exposed to. There's like brand new drugs from when I was doing drugs. I mean, there were just a few out there that we all did. Now, designer drugs, everything is, more normal. Recreational drugs, Sex, homosexuality, STDs. I mean, the thing just goes on and on. It's getting worse. It's getting darker. And we have to shine brighter. We're the ones. And God's calling forth his women because he's tired, really. And I did have this written down before. It's been said 3 or 4 times this conference. But he's tired of fighting with half of an army. He's tired of fighting with one hand tied behind his back. He is calling forth his women to rise up and to do the things that he's put on your heart. And when you get body slammed, stand. Just stand. Just say, I'll endure this thing because it will pass. It's all going to pass someday. Whether I open my eyes and I'm in heaven or I open my eyes and this thing hasn't passed yet. It's all someday all going to burn. And we're going to be with the Lord. And we have to fix our faith on him and our eyes on him and remember that. Remind yourselves. Okay, it's 10 after. I'm just going to very quickly ask you to stand. And I want to pray for real perseverance and courage for those of you. You've already been commissioned. I've been here. We've all been commissioned. You guys ready to go? You're ready to go. I know that already. So I'm not doing that. I want you to have strength and courage and endurance for the journey. For the race. I want you to run the race with strength and faith. Sound good?
Yes.
Okay. Let's just lift our hands and I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray for these women of God, Lord. I pray because they have been commissioned by you, Lord. They've had their gifts stirred up, God. They have a vision of what they can do for you, Lord. They have a new vision in a new way that they didn't have 3 days ago. They're going to go home and do the next thing you give them to do, Lord, with boldness. But God, I want to ask you for endurance for them. I want to ask you that when they hit obstacles, when obstacles come their way, when they suffer, Lord, when there's sickness, when there's death, God, they won't cast away their confidence in you, Lord. God, I pray that the enemy will not be able to steal their confidence as life happens. God, that they'll be like beacons shining in the darkness. God, that they'll be beacons, shining lights, Lord Jesus. Put your hands up and really receive, everybody, what the Lord has for you. Just say right now, God, I receive your strength.
God, I receive your strength.
I receive your mercy.
I receive your mercy.
I receive your grace, Lord.
I receive your grace.
I believe you can take me through the valley of the shadow of death. I believe it, Jesus.
I believe
you are able.
You are able.
Help me, Lord.
Help me, Lord.
And I just lift up, if you're going through a situation that you really need the Lord to blow on, that you really need the extra energy for, okay? That you need a touch from God on. Could be your family, could be finances, could be your marriage, could be anything. You might be grieving, something may be going on that you need. God, you got to help me with this now. You have to help me carry my cross, or send someone to help me carry my cross right now, or I'm not going to make it. I'm afraid I'm going to fall. I want you guys to come forward. And I want to pray especially for you. You just come forward. Unless God comes, helps you carry this burden, lifts the weight, you're in a valley that you're not going to get out of, that you feel like you're not going to get out of. God has to come through for you. Thank you, Jesus. A lot of valleys in this room. Life is full of valleys, you guys. Life is full of valleys.